Good morning, church family. Let's turn to our scripture reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be reading the first two verses. First Timothy 6, starting at verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren. But let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles.
Good morning, church. Well, today we are teaching from 1 Timothy, as our brother Kyle read, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And we've entitled this 20th teaching from the book, The Name of God. Introduction, if you have your handout, it says, "It is a fascinating and praiseworthy thing that the Lord has composed his church with such a diversity of people. Like his perfect design of the human body made of various members which on their own do not function and yet if separated don't appear even to belong to one another, yet when assembled and connected as a living organism work harmoniously for the good of the entire body, so is the church, which is the body of Christ." When we examine the church, it is very easy to comprehend the divine handiwork of God as he brings together a people that in another situation would have little to do with each other and possibly never even meet. It is a people whom without Christ might otherwise even be enemies. And yet he knits our hearts together as one, that we would serve him as a unified body of people, each member then serving a function within the body for the good of the whole. Though the church is varied in peoples, yet, and we praise God for this, Galatians 3, 26 through 29 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Amen. The unity of the church is of divine origin, created by God, brought together by God, and it is as the Apostle Peter proclaimed in Acts 10:34, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed to him." Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? We are thankful that of God's sovereign grace, he has brought us together, and that the church is his good and perfect design, that he knits us together as one, and we have one Lord and one God. It is no wonder then, though, why when we come to a letter like 1 Timothy, that it is necessary that Paul give instruction for various people within the church. Having addressed both true and false teachers, and having instructed the true leaders in the godly care of the church and the church in her care for the leaders, and addressing women of all ages along with young and old men alike, each one with their various responsibilities, this letter then is like a broad and varied brushstroke that comes together where many colors beautifully cover the canvas, creating one magnificent scene. So is the church. We are a varied people, and yet God brings us together. Letter A. In this, God does not do away with the distinctions between peoples. Between the Jew and the Greek, he does not change their bloodline or erase distinctive DNA traits. Between male and female, he does not meld their sexuality so there is no physical difference or uniqueness of function. And between slave and free man, God speaks to each one in their particular station of life, teaching how they, in their precise place, are to honor him. Today, as we have this text that addresses slavery, we need to understand that it is a fact that in the day of this writing, slavery was quite common. In study, we have learned that slavery in the Roman Empire took place on many levels, with it being estimated that some 30 to 50% of the population were in slavery. Some were enslaved as prisoners of war, while others were enslaved due to some offense they had committed. Others became slaves for payment of their debts, and that's easy for us to understand because when we go in debt, we feel like we're enslaved, don't we? Still others became slaves of their own choosing as a form of employment. The buying and selling of slaves was a common practice. Slaves could be inherited and given as gifts, while some were treated exceptionally well, given great authority and treated as dear family members. Others were treated as poorly as is imaginable. And then with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed throughout the Roman Empire, the fact is that many slaves were being saved and they needed to be addressed. As many as the Lord appointed to salvation, they were being saved, and the Lord needed to tell them, as a Christian, how you shall live. Letter B. This morning's text addresses slavery as a reality, not by making social or moral statements concerning the issue, but by teaching us as believers that in whatever station God has us, even if we be a slave or imprisoned or employed or under any authority, that he commands us to live in such a way that we honor him as our high master. Here the Holy Spirit, through Paul, does not address slavery, but the heart of those slaves who had come to trust in Christ. Here he addresses those slaves as first being and foremost being slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Letter C also then. Since we do not live in a society where we practice slavery, nor do we want to, we're glad for that, throughout today's teaching we will keep it in mind that perhaps the most applicable place for us to put these principles to practice is in the workplace, where we are under authority. I think that's a really good place to put these principles to work. And it's very interesting at the end of chapter of the second verse that the apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, preach and teach these principles. So he broadens it, saying these principles apply wherever we are at, whether we are slave or not. Whoever we're under authority, these principles apply. So this morning we realize that as Paul is addressing Timothy, teaching him what to teach the church, and realizing that this is for the believer, we will address the Christliness of the slave of the unbelieving, and the Christliness of the slave of the believing, and the Christliness of the slave's Christliness. We're going to be talking about Christliness. Roman number one. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, addresses slaves who had come to believe in Christ, teaching them and us how believers, when in subjection to human authority, are to follow Christ. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1a. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves. Again, I want to make this point. We note here that the Spirit does not address slavery, but the person, the slave. And in this context, let all refers to those slaves who had come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. With the gospel being much more than a meager social gospel, but infinitely greater, a heavenly gospel meant to transform men from within. The Lord did not look to overthrow the governments or the societal systems of men, but to overthrow sin in the hearts of men so that people would actually be righteous from the inside rather than merely act righteous because of outside legislation. How much more difficult it is to change a man's heart than to overthrow a nation. But God can do the impossible. If it was the gospel's goal to overthrow governments and thereby effect a societal change from without, more than to save men and thereby effect change from within, then Jesus would not have gone to the cross. But he would establish his throne in Jerusalem, just as the people on the Holy Week thought he would, overthrowing the Roman government. But true righteousness, let us get it straight, comes from the regeneration of the person by the Holy Spirit and not from outward regulation. So again, the Lord does not address slavery, but the hearts of those slaves who had come to know Christ. Addressing them, the word says, let all who are under the yoke as slaves. Certainly, the word sees slavery as a yoke, an unfavorable yoke, which limits the freedom of man. While slavery cannot limit one's relationship with God, it certainly indeed limits man's ability to come and go and serve freely. Thus Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 and 21, "Let each man remain in the condition which he was called." Let each man remain in the condition in which he came to Christ. And then he says, "Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Either way, the Lord loves you. But what shall a believer do if he cannot become free? What if he is enslaved? Those enslaved souls who trust in Christ are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor." Letter A, the Christliness of the slave of an unbeliever. The Christian slave is to be Christ-like in all things, and here especially concerning his master, even when his master is a heathen non-believer. He is to regard his master in all things. Here the word regard speaks of much more than mere thought or feeling or intention, but it is to regard in such a way that it moves the individual to action. We find a lot of Bible words like that, that taken outside the context, we just think, well, it means this mental thing or this way you feel. But these Bible words talk about doing something. They have action included, and this word is one. As faith that is not followed by faith-motivated works is a dead and worthless faith, so with this kind of regard. This particular kind of regard is true only when it is followed by actions in keeping with its benevolent nature. The slave is to regard his master as worthy of all honor. And if he really truly regards him the way Christ is saying to, then he puts feet to his faith. He does something about his regard. So number one, the Christian slave is to regard their own master with a righteous honor motivated by faith in Christ, which results in works of righteousness which benefit their human master. Through this, the slave is an honorable representative of Christ in an otherwise Christless household. The Christian slave is to shine the light of Christ in a dark place. So think of it, if a slave who came to know Christ were placed in a non-Christian household with a non-Christian master, how God has given that slave the opportunity to bring the light of Christ into a dark home. See? What is it to honor the master? It is to do whatsoever they require of you in the Lord. I like all the qualifiers, in the Lord. With an attitude of glad servitude as unto the Lord. With a focus on serving beyond the call of duty, not doing the bare minimum, but being a faithful, good servant. By this we understand that if a Christless master requires us to sin against God, then we ought to obey God rather than men. And all the church said, amen. Of course, we remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow the knee, but the Lord was with them. Amen. We remember the apostles who were commanded to no longer speak of Christ. And they said, we must obey God rather than men. Amen. But wherever the authority over us does not require us to violate God's holy name, then even if it is against our own preference, and even if it is a hardship, it is the will of God that we honor them, for they have the authority. Well, what if they're not worthy of all honor? Well, first of all, let's be real. Who is worthy of all honor except our Savior? So, of course, your human authority is not actually going to be worthy of all honor. That's why you regard them with all honor. But this is beside the point. The issue is the one who is worthy of all honor says to honor them. And God's word stands true where men don't. This command is to be taken in the same way as the command for children to honor their father and their mother. The great issue is not human worthiness, but the obedience and worship of that person toward Christ. I find it fascinating that the word says, let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters. There puts an ownership with the slave, to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Do you see that though the slave is under the yoke of slavery, that he is to regard his master as his own? Number two, the saved slave is to consider himself as belonging to his master, and his master as belonging to him. With this in mind, the slave will serve his master as one who belongs rather than as one who is owned and resistant, as one who shares the love of Christ with the ungodly rather than a rebel who causes his unsaved master hardship. The slave is to possess the master. This is what Christ does. Though you are under the authority, Christ saving you, he puts you in the position of advantage. And you may say, well, I don't feel like it. But when you come to Christ and you follow after Christ, you have the clear advantage. Somebody may treat you unfairly, but you have the advantage then of responding in righteousness. Amen? And allowing the light of Christ to shine. The slave is to possess the master regarding him with all honor. Now about that word honor here. I believe that the word honor is used consistently throughout 1 Timothy 5 and 6 when speaking of widows, elders, and masters. As true widows are to be honored with financial support, we learned about that, and a worthy elders are to be considered worthy of double honor, that is, double financial support, we learned about that. I believe that it should not be lost here that the slave is to be a financial benefit to his master. Surely, if the master has the slave employed in his business and involved in his financial affairs, that it's expected that the slave be a financial benefit to him, seeking the master's prosperity. Every Christian employee ought to honor their employer by being profitable for them, thus honoring them not only in word, act, and submission, but by actually benefiting them with real and tangible monetary ways. While indeed the labor is worthy of his hire, and the church said amen, surely the labor is to actually be worthy of his hire. And more so, as a believer who wants to exalt Christ, he should be more than worthy of his hire. He should work in such a way that the employer can make a fair profit. Why is your employer in business? To go broke? Just so you can eat? No, if we are of Christ and we serve another, let us be profitable to them. Number three, the faith-filled slave demonstrates all honor to his human master, being a blessing to his master, finding it more blessed to give than to receive. Whether his master is worthy or not, the slave does what he does for Christ first, for Jesus is the supreme master. Infinitely more than seeking earthly reward, it is his faith in Christ and his exaltation of Christ that motivates the saved slave to honor his unbelieving master. And who knows? Perhaps by this God will grant the unbelieving master repentance. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen? Amen? Got to give me time to get a drink here. And now verse 2a, and let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, and let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. It's astounding and surprising how often when a believer is under another believer's authority that resentment and disrespect rear their ugly twin heads. With both being of Christ, fellow believers, beloved brothers in Christ, it ought to be that both seek the best for the other, rather than seeking to bite and devour each other, taking ungodly advantage of the other. Here, the slave is instructed to not be disrespectful to the believing master, for they are brothers in Christ of one Lord and one God. Letter B. The Christliness of the slave of the believer The Christian slave is to be Christ-like in all things concerning his master, and much more so if his master is a fellow believer in whom they have fellowship in Christ. Well, perhaps the slave may feel that he should be set free on account that the master is a believer, or that he should receive special privileges. It is, as written here, that he should not only serve with all honor, free of disrespect, not thinking down upon the master, but in thinking much of them, they should seek to serve them all the more faithfully and diligently. The Christian slave should excel in his servants for his Christian master. Yet I've seen it, and so have you, many times, where the Christian, under the authority of another believer, actually does their brother more harm than good, and expects favors. Resentment and disrespect rise so quickly and terribly. And if this shouldn't happen among unbelievers, how much more should it be avoided among believers? Oh, and how many times under the authority of a believer has it been the jealous believer who undermined them? And what kind of a testimony is this before the unbelievers, that they see someone who names the name of Christ defaming someone else who names the name of Christ? This ought not to be. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of truth." We should count it a privilege to serve other believers, even in a position of servitude, for how much better for the kingdom of God if our services are rendered for the benefit of a believer rather than for the non-believing, godless advantage. Number one, in serving under a believing master, one's God-given talents and efforts go to bless Christ's people. The slave of a believer should rejoice that his services directly benefit those who are of the kingdom of God. How many times has somebody said, "Boy, it's like my life is a waste. I work and I work and I work, and all the benefit goes to godless people." Well, God has you there to shine the light of God in that situation. Amen? But if you are so blessed to be employed by someone who is a believer, how great it is then that your efforts go and it blesses another believer, who blesses other believers, who blesses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a privilege. Further then, this principle ought to be at work not only because the master partakes in the benefit, but in being fellow believers and fellow beloved. If the master is a Christ-like master, he will see to it that those who serve him share in the benefits. In this case, though addressed to the slaves, if the slave serves a believing master, hasn't he become more like a beloved friend and servant, a fellow member of that Christian household? With this clear and concise instruction before us, let us go back and consider verse 1. You thought I forgot part of it, but I didn't. Reading the entire verse, concentrating on the last portion. Verse 1. "That all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that," for what cause? "So that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against." The reason the saved slave is to be Christ-like is so that the name of God and our doctrine, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, may not be spoken against. Letter C, the Christliness of the slave's Christliness. In reference to our current text, we find that when the slave serves his master, whether his master be a believer or not, that in being Christ-like, he upholds the name of God, giving no true occasion for the name of God to be maligned. As Christ did nothing to malign the name of the Father, neither should the born-again slave do anything to bring a reproach upon the name of his God. Look, no matter the station of our life, we are to be a credit to the name of our God. And our God is unchanging, pouring out many of his graces commonly, using us to bless an unsaved world. God does not steal from anyone, so why would we? God is the one who supplies seed for the sower, so ought we. God does not speak untruth, does he? So neither should we. But he speaks what is fitting for the moment for the edification of those who hear, and so should we. We should be like our Father. The slave should emulate God the Father, that his earthly master will come to see that God is truly God, and he is a faithful God who is true in all things. It's a good question to ask ourselves, to examine our own lives. What do people think of my God when they deal with me? The slave who seeks to exalt the name of God must be Christly. And in that he must follow after God, being a diligent and hard worker. Please, please consider God. In the beginning, he was at work creating, making things good. God wasn't slouching around. He wasn't sitting on the throne with angels dropping grapes in his mouth. But he was busy creating excellently so that he could say, "This is good." And it wasn't until the seventh day that he rested from his works. The man who is lazy, who is a sluggard, who then names the name of God, brings shame upon God's name. Each one of us, with the talents God has given us, should and must, as a child who follows their father, work capably and diligently, doing our best for the glory of God so that God can see it and call it good. Are you like your heavenly Father? This is Christliness, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Isn't this what Christ did in obedience to the Father? That he came to earth to carry out the will of the Father, and that in it Christ, in the flesh of man, worked faithfully and diligently to fulfill the Father's will, even coming to the point of saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." He faithfully suffered the cross as a suffering servant, giving his best for the glory of God and for our salvation. He came, not considering equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he lowered himself, he humbled himself. How Christly it is to learn our work ethic from our Heavenly Father, and to follow in his steps even as Christ, doing whatever he says with excellence of sacrifice, manifesting the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to a lost world. Have we forgotten what Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 teaches us? Hear the word of the Lord concerning slaves and masters. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Why do you do this? You do it as unto Christ, for his glory. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, not just so men will be happy, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And then we come to Colossians, really a sister passage compared to the Ephesians one. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, not merely externally, but as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Why? Because God does his work heartily. Because Christ does his work heartily. Whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. This is what we must keep in front of us at all times. And it's difficult, I know, because I experience the same thing. We get frustrated. We feel like we're underappreciated. We're not getting our fair due, right? But why are we doing it? If we're doing it for ourselves, we're going to be in despair. But if we're doing it for Christ, we can hit the mark no matter what anybody else does. We must keep it ahead of us and as frontlets to our eyes that we are doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one I serve. Number one, see then, dear one, when the slave serves his master heartily, with all diligence and faithfulness, he emulates his God, demonstrating the kind of God he serves. And in this, he is Christly, obedient to the Father, even as Christ obeyed the Father unto death, even death on a cross. The Christliness of his slave's Christliness exalts his Savior and shines his light in dark places. And then, as much as many hate work, let us not stumble into the common misunderstanding that work is a result of the fall, for it was before the fall that Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." Before the fall, God gave man work to do. It is the frustration of the work that we bear thorns and thistles, that's a part of the result of the fall. But the work, no. That is a part of God creating us in his image, because God is a hard worker, as if anything's hard for God. But God is busy, and he works, and he accomplishes, and we're created in his image. So most definitely, work is not a part of the curse, but that for which God created man, making man in his image. As God is busy, never sleeping, faithful, doing all he does with diligence and excellence, with heartily, let us, though of course we're limited to the flesh, amen, let us follow after his divine nature, giving no reason for anyone to question the good and perfect name of our God. This is Christliness. For as Christ came to explain the unseen Father to a lost and darkened world, we are to go about as his own bright lights, not as moochers, not as freeloaders, but as those who earn their way through by serving and doing good for others. Look, consider Joseph of old. Favored by his father, his brothers sold him into slavery. Fair? Not at all. Unjust? Completely. Gone from favored to slave. Favored by his father, his brothers sold him into slavery. How did he respond? He served his masters faithfully, recognizing that in doing so, he was serving God. That's what Joseph did. Then he was falsely accused, wasn't he? Thrown in the jail. Fair? No. Unjust? Yes. Did he cry about it? What did he do? He served in the jail faithfully until he had charge over the prisoners. Because he knew who his God was. And when Pharaoh's favor came upon him, and the Lord exalted Joseph to that position of second only to Pharaoh, the one who had been sold into slavery by his own brothers was employed by God through Pharaoh to save a nation that Israel would be great. And what did Joseph say about all this unfair, unjust treatment? How did he deal with his brothers who so horribly and unspeakably wronged him, selling him into slavery? Can you imagine selling your own brother into slavery? This is what Joseph did. Joseph glorified God and did good, as Genesis 50:19-21 says. But Joseph said to them, his brothers saw that it was Joseph that they were coming to and asking for food, and they were frightened. And Joseph says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" The answer is yes. "And as for you, you meant evil against me." Family, many throughout life are going to mean evil against you, but they are not your God. And God sees it all. And so he says to them, his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Who could begin to truly understand the lifelong pains Joseph had suffered? They were great. But beloved, he never gave anyone reason to malign the name of his God, who is our God, for he served wherever God had him, in whatever capacity God placed him, and through his faithfulness to God, through his slavery, though unjust, God was exalted and the divine will accomplished. When you are treated in such a way by superiors or authorities that is unfair, who knows how God will use that for his glory. What Christliness there is in the slave's Christliness. While we find ourselves in difficult situations, we must believe that God is working for good even as we believe in him. The Christian slave is to be Christ-like so that the name of God and that our doctrine may not be spoken against. Through Christly service, the message of Christ is proclaimed and given no legitimate reason to be spoken against. How many times you've experienced it, I know. How many times has somebody treated you poorly and you respond as Christ would have you and people tell you, you're nuts. I wouldn't put up with that. I wouldn't take that. What a wonderful door has been opened to you to tell them about the hope that lies within you. That your trust is in God, not in man. And that God will preserve you where you can't preserve yourself. Amen? We all need to understand that our service is of the highest order. We belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Why? Because you were bought with a price. Number two, dear believer, here is where we step higher. Amen. Where Christ draws us higher. Even as a lowly slave to the highest of honors, that we are most honored being first and foremost slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether one be a slave of men or not is not the point. The point is that all who come to Christ are first and foremost slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not ashamed to be called a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our honor. So then, as we serve, wherever we serve, whatever our authority be, a lost soul or one who knows Christ, the saved truly know that they are Christ's slave and they are serving Christ where they are. Freed from the bondage of sin, they are freely living as directed by Christ, serving no human master for their own sake, but doing all for the exhortation of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Family, our life is a higher life. And what we believe and what we teach defies what the world believes and the world teaches. The world says, be free, do your own thing. But when you're doing your own thing, you're the last one who's free because you're captive to sin. But when we say, I surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are truly the freest because the will is freed and we're not bound to sin anymore. We cannot defame the name of our Lord by not honoring those in authority. For when we defame the name of our Lord, we defame the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ by living a life that denies the saving power of Christ. By this gospel is a life-changing gospel. Can anybody say amen? It is a life-directing gospel. It is a transforming gospel that orders the life aright, bringing purpose and meaning to a life that was rebelliously self-driven. Now has purpose. But number three, now as slaves of Jesus Christ, we believers are empowered to live for Him, and whatever situation we are in, to be living letters whose life testifies of the truth of Christ, of His saving grace, and His transforming power. The slave's Christness verifies the validity and power of the saving truth of Jesus Christ. Does your life say amen to the gospel? When someone observes your reaction to authority, does your life say, I'm saved, Christ saves, He changes our hearts? I'm asking, are you a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and does your Christlessness verify the validity and the power of the saving truth of Jesus Christ? Here is the Christlessness of the slave's Christlessness. He exalts God and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, testifying that God indeed, actually, truly sent His Son, and by His Son's sacrifice men are saved and changed into the likeness of Christ. That Christ who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Oh, even Christians all the time trying to take up their life when Jesus says, lay it down. Paul completed the second verse commanding Timothy as a slave of the Lord Jesus, saying, teach and preach these principles. Though these principles have been applied to slaves and obedience to authority, it doesn't take much thought to see that there are many places to apply these principles. True? Closing. Let us not discount these verses as any less the Word of God than every other Word of God. Let us pay strict attention to what we have heard today, for it is the will of God that what we have heard is taught and preached to us. These principles are the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Here, no matter our station in life, as we serve others, being under their authority, we have the heavenly opportunity to exalt the name of God and live an exemplary, gospel-filled life. Let us honor God by being obedient slaves of Christ, and for our Lord's name's sake and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us honor those in authority over us. Let you put your paper away. I want to talk to you for a second, just a little bit longer. There is a quote that I've heard a couple of times, and every time I've heard it, it's been taken out of context. But it comes from the 1600s English poem Paradise Lost, written by John Milton. The quote, again, is often taken out of context, and I've only heard it quoted by people who were defiant against God. And they say this: better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. What absolute folly! For no man will rule in hell, but hell itself and the wrath of God will rule over them. The one who says that is completely deceived. You can sing the song, I did it my way. You can claim to be the captain of your own ship, though it's listing and about to capsize. But let me tell you this, there is only one who rules and rules supremely, and it is God Almighty. And this God gave His Son to the cross for your salvation. You want true freedom? Come to Jesus. Today is the salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Won't you come under the saving lordship of Jesus Christ? For I tell you that the slave of Christ is the freest man of all. Come and follow Christ. Shall we bow? Our Lord, in our world today, these are hard teachings, especially for us here in the United States of America, who so cherish our freedom and constantly demand our rights. thinking that our individual rights should infringe upon everybody else's right. We put ourselves at the center of it all. But what a miserable people we are. How we have forgotten you. And we think everything revolves around us rather than realizing that you're God. And in fact, everything revolves around you. We forget that we have a creator and that we are created and that it is ours to follow after you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we here at Heritage Christian Fellowship and all the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be a people who have bowed low before the Lord Jesus and found it their greatest honor to say, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant. Lord, may it not be that we come before you demanding what we want, but may we follow in the footsteps of your Son, saying not what we want, but your will be done in us. Mold us, make us, use us as you desire. Our Heavenly Father, may we be children who chase after you and emulate you in this world, knowing what it is to exalt you through good, diligent, heartfelt work. Lord, may we be a people that when we are employed, our employers find us to be remarkable, different from every other employee. People who are exceptional, who are outstanding, who go the extra mile. And that, Lord, so when they ask us about it, we're able to tell them about the great hope that lies within us and that it is your work in us that causes us to do these things. Lord, let us not think that our life is about little old us. Our life is about you and your glory. So may we live in such a way. May we understand that you are our Lord and God. Christ, you are our supreme master. And may we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, live rightly. And Lord, then I realize that for some it's strange to hear us talking about slaves and obedience. Lord, I pray today, even now, that you would open their eyes and enlighten their minds to understand that these are high and holy things. We're not talking about the things of men. We're talking about the things of God as applied to men. And may we get that heavenly view. And Lord, there are so many who are enslaved to addictions, to immorality, to greed, to all manner of sin. Lord, today, may they come to you and confess you, Lord Jesus, as the Christ, their Lord and Savior. And Lord, may they find that the chains of that bondage will drop off of them. And as they follow you, they will find the true freedom that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things, Lord, that you might be glorified. You are the worthy one, and we give you all praise. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.